Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Open your New Testament to the book of John and the 15th chapter. We'll read aloud to you the first 8 verses of John chapter 15, from which we will take our lesson this morning. The speaker is Christ. And he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now that which I have read to you is commonly referred to as the parable of the vine and the branches. And teaching in parables was an oft-used method. Indeed, some have concluded that it may well have been the favorite method of Jesus Christ. He was the master teacher. Certainly this was one of the instruments that he used in order to convey the truths he wanted to bring. A parable is a very simple thing. It's the presentation of some simple matter, some circumstance, some event with which people were well acquainted, something with which they were already very familiar. And then alongside of that, he would lay down a spiritual truth and make a spiritual application. And in a parable, it differs now from fables and make-up stories. A parable is something that either could happen or possibly even had already happened. A fable is a thing that is totally fictitious, like ascribing to animals and to things certain traits and characteristics that would be of a human, like when you have maybe a tree talking or a rock speaking or an animal conversing or something of that nature. That's a fable. But now this is a parable. For instance, one time Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a king calling his servants. Well, people could understand that. They recognized the authority of the king. They knew that he had servants. He would call them into his service. And that was something that was real. And so he would go from that real situation that they already comprehended. And then he would teach them something that in that instance, of course, of the kingdom of heaven or the coming church. Now Christ spoke in parables for certain reasons. The disciples one time asked him, why did he speak in parables? And there were several reasons why he taught that way. And one was, on the behalf of those who love the truth, it would make it plainer, it would clarify things to those who really loved and wanted to know the truth. And on the other hand, those that did not want to know the truth, it would make it more obscure to them. Dear friend, in order to learn what the Lord wants us to learn, we have to be people that are honest. Honest people want to know what the truth is. They don't just appeal to their biases or to their preset conditions or some agenda that they have already concocted in their own mind. They want to know what is the truth. And when we have that desire for the truth and we read the parables of Jesus Christ, we're going to be able to see and understand the truth. And furthermore, the truth is better remembered when it's pictured to us in some sort of word pictures like this, rather than maybe in just some sort of abstract form. And then when you would teach in parables, you'd already be one step up. Because, as I said, people already understand something of what you're talking about. They would already agree with the situation that you're talking about. For instance, in this parable here, the vine and the branches. All Palestine, everybody in Palestine, was familiar with a vine and branches. It is thought that at the time of Jesus, and maybe even since then, about 60% of all things are cultivated in the land of Palestine has to do with the growing of grapes. So they would immediately comprehend this analogy that he's going to draw here between the vine and the branches. Now he begins by saying, I am the true vine. Christ is the vine in this parable. And my Father is the husbandman. Well, who is the husbandman? What does he do? A husbandman would be one that would nourish the vine, and he would prune the branches, and he would look after the branches, and would gather the fruit. That would be the role of the husbandman. Now, you see in this parable, Christ is in it. And the Father is also in it. And some have thought, and let me make a caution here when you study parables, not to try to press the analogy too far and try to make too many comparisons in a parable. Just a few major lessons are taught in a parable. But some have thought that even the Holy Spirit may well be included by implication. It is explicitly stated, Christ is the vine, explicitly stated, the Father is the husbandman, and it may well be implicitly or it may be implied here that the Holy Spirit is involved because of the nature of vine and branches. And for the vine and the branches to produce fruit, there has to be that which we call in trees and other such things, the sap, this life-giving flow, this life-giving current, this circulatory system within that plant that actually produces ultimately the fruit. It is the feeding system of the production of the fruit. And it may well be that the Holy Spirit is implied to this. However, we would not want to press that point too far. However, we do know that the Holy Spirit does have an influence and does lead and does guide the Christian in producing the kind of fruit that the Lord wants us to produce. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It's produced by the Spirit. How is it produced by the Spirit? It's produced by the Spirit through the vine and through the branches. And it's produced as the Holy Spirit influences, leads, and guides us as we are taught, believe, comprehend, and go according to the teaching of the Word. The Holy Spirit is involved in producing the fruit that the Christian is to bear. But he does it by and through the Word of God. You'll notice here in verse 2, brethren, Jesus speaks of every branch in me. Now this parable is not talking about those that never were in Christ. It's talking about different kinds of people who are in Christ. So let's get clear in this relationship that's under consideration. It's talking about Christian people. It's talking about people like me and you if we be in the Lord's church. And he talks about those who are in me, some bearing fruit, and some not bearing fruit. And those that are not bearing fruit, Christ said, the husbandman taketh away. Well, friend, that's an awesome thought, and there's a great definiteness about that. The child of God that does not produce the fruit of the Spirit in his life, Christ said, the husbandman taketh it away. And this, by the way, refutes forever this false doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy. The doctrine that says you can't fall. The doctrine that says once saved, always saved. I want you to notice this branch that was not producing fruit was taken away. It was once in the branch, but it is no longer in the branch because it's been taken away from the branch. That proves the possibility of apostasy. On the other hand, whereas the branch that doesn't bear fruit is taken away, branches that bear fruit, as you would in your own fruit trees and things like that, they are pruned, they are nurtured, they are helped, they are purged, so that they can bear more fruit. And, of course, the husband will keep the branches that bear fruit. In verse 3, Jesus said, "Now you are clean." How are they clean? What was it that made them clean? He says, by the word that was spoken. The word that He spoke unto them. Dear friend, there is no spiritual cleansing for any person apart from the Word of God. On the other hand, and this is the reason the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, when the Word is heard, when the Word is believed, when the Word is obeyed, when people continue in the Word, then they are clean. And of course, we are continually cleansed by the blood of Christ. 1 John 1:7-10. The emphasis here is upon the Word. And Christ says in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you." Look at that word, abide. It simply means to live. Live in me. Dwell in me. We have a fellowship and an association with Christ. Notice the unity that's here. You abide in me and I abide in you. There is this joint spiritual relationship and association that we have with Jesus Christ. But he goes back to the analogy and makes it very plain. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Except it abide in the vine, the branch will not bear fruit. There is just no hope, there is no possibility for the branch to bear the fruit that it's supposed to bear, except it continually is attached to and favorably connected with the vine. Dear friend, sometimes on a branch or on a vine or on a tree, you'll see a branch that looks rather sickly and it doesn't produce very well, and those that know how can use whatever they do to make that branch healthier and make it produce more. But there's more hope. And this ought to be encouraging to us. There's more hope for a sickly branch that stays attached to the vine than there is for a healthy-looking branch that's cut off from the vine. Because without being attached to the vine, you just simply cannot and will not bear fruit. Now, all of us, in one degree or another, are sickly. Because we have our shortcomings, we have our faults, we often sin. But that's not the same thing as being cut off from the branch, or cut off from the vine. And when you are cut off from the vine, then that will mean you cannot bear fruit. Christ says in verse 5, "Apart from me, ye can do nothing." This is something that the world just simply does not believe. And let me show you why I make that statement. So many people have the idea that if I will just be what they call a good person, if I will be a moral person, if I will be a good father or a good husband, a good wife, a good mother, I may be charitable, I may be kindly, I may do many good things, I may be publicly spirited, I may be religiously inclined. All of these good qualities we talk about, he's a good man. And people talk about, oh, he was a good man and surely he's gone to heaven. Not necessarily so at all. Now, to be a Christian means that you ought to be a good person, that's certain. But there are a lot of good moral people. but they're not attached to the vine, Jesus Christ. There was a man in Acts chapter 10 named Cornelius, the qualities of which were admirable in so many respects, but he was lost. And that was the reason the Lord sent the Apostle Peter over there to tell him words whereby he and his house could be saved. People, we cannot be saved by our own worth. Now, it's good to be a good citizen. We ought to be. It's good to be a good husband and provider or a mother and all of these things. It's good to pay our debts and to be honest and to speak in a civil tongue. But those things are not sufficient for us to bear the fruit of the Spirit that the Lord is expecting of people. We must be in Christ. That's the reason the good man outside of the church, though he's good, he's lost. Because to be in Christ means to be in His body, which is the church. You cannot bear fruit separate from the vine. If there's anything the New Testament certainly emphasizes and teaches, that salvation and the redemption of our soul is in Christ. If that's not so, it wasn't any need for Jesus Christ even to come to the earth. We could have been saved by just being good. God wouldn't have sent His only begotten Son to suffer, bleed, and die on the cross if we could just say, well, just be good and all will be well. I say most people have that concept as to how to go to heaven. Just be good. But that won't get it done. That is important, it is essential, it's indispensable, and it's necessary. And I am persuaded that sometimes in the behavior and the conduct and the words that I hear from some of my brethren, that they seem to have the concept that if a person is just a good person, they know a relative, they know a friend, they know an acquaintance of some kind, a good person, and they too are convinced all is well with their soul. Friend, not so according to the Bible. Now, I know that sounds awfully hard and narrow and bigoted and exclusive, and some people just berate that, but friend, that's what the Bible says. You must abide in Christ. Can't you see the importance of being in the church? Can't you see the importance of obeying the gospel whereby we enter into Christ? You cannot bear the fruit that the Lord wants a person to bear, and you will not honor and glorify Christ outside of Christ. And Jesus makes that emphatically clear here in these verses. And He says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me. And right here I want to raise the question, what is the branch? And it's very apparent from the passage what the branch is. It's a man. He goes on down and refers to him as a him or a person. This would refer to the hims or the hers, but it's a person. Now why do we emphasize that so much? This is the only passage of Scripture that I have ever heard or heard of in my life that those of the denominational world point to try to justify the existence of denominations. I never heard any denominational clergyman ever point to any other passage, even in an attempt. Now, most don't make the attempt at all to justify the existence of denominations. But those that try to justify, this is the only passage that I, as I have said, heard or heard of anybody using. And they contend that the branches are denominations, different denominations. And so they will use the Ashdodic language by saying, you're in the church. What branch of the church are you? And that's what they have reference to. Friend, the branch here has nothing to do with denominations. First of all, denominations don't teach the plan of salvation whereby one gets into Christ. It's not even talking about those that have never been in Christ. It's not talking about denominations. Denominationalism didn't come into existence until literally hundreds of years after the Lord's church had already been established on Pentecost. The passage makes it plain as to who the branch is. If a man, a person. It's a him, a person. And if that person does not abide, does not live, does not continue to abide in Christ, wherein there was the blessings and opportunities, what happens to him? He is cast forth. He is withered. He is gathered, and he is burned. Now let's not pass over these words lightly. I want to focus attention now on this word withered that comes after being cast forth, cut away, withered, gathered, and burned. Look at withered. Most people know that you can cut off a branch. In some ways, this is a way to get other plants. You can cut off a branch and you can plant that branch. It didn't wither. Before it's withered, before the sap is all dried up, you can plant that thing and it'll grow. Or you can cut off a branch and it can be grafted back in again or grafted onto something else. But once you let that thing wither, you just might as well go ahead and throw it out because you're not going to plant it and get anything and you're not going to graft it to anything. Now, sometimes people talk about, well, why do you try to restore people once they've been cut off? It's because they haven't yet withered. There's still some potential life there that hasn't dried up yet. It's drying up. And a persistence in that rebellious and stubborn, unfaithful way, it'll soon dry up. But you try to restore those where there is yet the possibility of either grafting them in or planting them afresh so that they will grow. They can be restored and therefore they can bear fruit. But once it is withered, they have reached the point of no return. The heart is hardened. The conscience is seared. The truth makes no impression. It is impossible that they be renewed. Why? Because they are withered. And what's happened? They will be gathered and they will be burned. Now that is a sobering thought to those of us who are Christians who would toy with or entertain the idea of falling away and being unfaithful. Branches in Christ that bear fruit must abide in the vine and must continue in the vine. Now this passage also tells us how to accomplish this. How to abide. The way to abide, Jesus says, abide in me and my words abide in you. The same power by which we are made clean is the power by which you continue to live and dwell and abide in Christ. And friend, to bear fruit is the way that we glorify Christ. Notice verse 8 again. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. I want to make a final point with respect to this. Every branch on the vine will bear the same fruit. It'll bear the fruit of the vine. Just like on a tree, fruit tree. Fruit tree doesn't have oranges and apples and peaches and plums and all. Every one will bear the same kind of fruit. That's another reason why I know the branches are not denominations, because denominations produce different kinds of fruit. One will produce Methodists. Another will produce Presbyterians. Another produce Episcopalians. Another produce Catholics. Another produce Baptists. Another produce all of the various other sundry denominations. But from the true vine, it'll produce one thing. And that's Christians. What kind of Christians? Christians, you don't have to start talking about kinds of Christians unless you're talking about faithful and unfaithful Christian, and there's some debate as to whether an unfaithful Christian's got a right even to be called a Christian, because a Christian is supposed to be a disciple, and a disciple is a learner, and a learner is a follower, and one that's unfaithful he's not following, so I don't know that he's got a right to even call him a Christian or not. Well, when you talk about Christians, that's sufficient. The disciples are called Christians. Acts 11 and verse 26, first at Antioch. And all these divisive names, they are sinful and they are wrong and they are of the Antichrist and they are directly opposed to what The Lord said, and of course opposed to that for which we stand, and not just that for which we stand. I want you to listen to something this morning. I want to read you some words, and some of them are pretty hard and direct, but I want to read you a few quotes. I look forward with pleasure to the day when there will not be a Baptist living. Now that's hard. I hope they will soon be gone. I hope the Baptist name will soon perish. But let Christ's name endure forever. Now who you suppose said that? He wasn't a Camelite. It wasn't one of our brethren. It wasn't some mean-spirited, legalistic, Pharisee type of person. Who said that? That was spoken by Charles Spurgeon, who was one of the greatest, as far as the most influential and powerful Baptist preachers that have ever lived, who preached nearly every Sunday in London, England, to over 10,000 people at a time. And by the way, they never used instrumental music in his services. But this was what he had to say. Now, when he says, I hope that there won't be a Baptist living, he wasn't wishing any harm to any person that is of the Baptist faith. He just wanted that name to just cease to exist as far as that by which people of God are to be called. There's only been one Baptist, and that was John the Baptist, and he wasn't John A. Baptist. He was John the Baptist, which means John the Baptizer or the Immerser. By the way, Baptist means immerser. I just wonder how they would go along if they called it the Immerser Church instead of the Baptist Church. I don't think they'd take that. But you see, this man was honest enough to realize the divisiveness of denominational names. Let me read you another one. I got three I want to read to you. I pray you leave my name alone and call not yourselves Lutherans but Christians. Who is Luther? My doctrine is not mine. I have not been crucified for anyone. Paul would not let anyone call themselves after Paul, nor of Peter, but of Christ. How then does it befit me, a miserable bag of dust and ashes, to give my name to the children of God? Cease, my dear friends, to cling to these party names and distinctions. Away with them all, and let us call ourselves only Christians after him from whom our doctrine comes. That sounds like something we would uphold, does it not? Of course, you immediately recognize that was spoken by Martin Luther, who's looked to by Lutherans as the founder of the Lutheran Church. Of course, they don't subscribe to what he said. But one other, John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church, he said, would to God that all party names and unscriptural phrases and forms which have divided the Christian world were forgot, that we might all agree to sit down together as humble, loving disciples at the feet of a common master to hear his word, to imbibe his spirit, and to transcribe his life into ours. Dear friend, those who are of Christ should wear the name of Christ. This very concept of a vine producing different kinds of fruit is completely contradictory to the very teaching of this parable we're looking at this morning. Since Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, why shouldn't the bride wear the name of the bridegroom? After all, Christ is the founder of the church. He's the head of the church. He's the builder of the church. He's the savior of the church. And the branches belong to him. And the branches that continue to abide in him will bear fruit to his honor and glory. And the branches in him that do not, that are unfaithful, that turn back, that quit, they will be cut off. And if they're not restored, while there's still time and opportunity, they will wither. And they'll be gathered, and they shall burn. Such is the teaching of John 15, 1 through 8, at least a brief review and summary of the passage. I would plead with my brethren, therefore, to not let the fate of the cut-off branch be your fate nor mine. I would plead with all to be attached to the vine and to bear the fruit to the glory of God. And you begin this work through obedience to the gospel. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. That's the way you'll become a branch to the vine. And if you're here this morning and would obey the gospel, we would plead with you to let it be known by coming forward in just a moment as when we sing. And if there be those of our brothers and sisters who are not faithful and loyal, you see the risk that you're taking for your soul. You see the inevitable destiny toward which you're heading. It need not be that way. Why not be restored today? Your very presence shows that you have not yet fully withered. But you're heading that way. And you can change it today through repentance, confession, and prayer.